Good morning. On the first Sunday of Advent, we talked about giving thanks. And then last week, on the second Sunday of Advent, we talked about preparing the way of the Lord. And now this, the third Sunday in the Advent season, we turn together to another great theme of these days, which is joy. Our joy at remembering all that God has done for us, and also our rejoicing in the hope for what God still promises to do. In December of 1933, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Protestant pastor, preached an Advent sermon in which he spoke about a recent mining disaster that had happened in the Midlands of Wales, which is close by to his London parish. And in the mining disaster, it was all over the newspapers, much like the one in Chile from just a couple of years ago. There were daily updates about those miners who were trapped down below the surface, sealed off in virtual tombs of stone and rubble. And in his sermon, Bonhoeffer imagines one of those miners, maybe like this man, trapped in deepest darkness, where try as he might, he can't find a way out. Shouting doesn't help because there's no one there to hear him. For that miner, there is now only silence and waiting for his last breath to come. This miner knows that far above him there are women and children crying for him. He knows that his fellow mine workers are surely up there digging and scraping, trying to get down to him, but it's no use. For while they may recover some of the miners trapped in upper chambers, this man is deeper than any of those. He is down in the bottom of the mine, in the most inaccessible place. And there he sits without one hope of being saved. That at that moment, this is the moment that even the most courageous miner fears their whole life long. And finally, here it is. But then, just then, he hears a noise. It sounds like a distant tapping or a breaking of rock. Unexpectedly, a voice cries out and says, "Where are you? Help is on the way." And this disheartened miner picks himself up. His heart leaps and he says, "Here I am. Come through and help me. I'll hold out until you come, only come soon." The tapping of the hammer grows louder until finally it breaks through the rock and the rescuers have arrived. Bonhoeffer, in his sermon, pauses and then he makes his point. He says, "We have spoken of Advent itself. We have spoken of Advent itself. This is how it is with the coming of Christ. Look up, lift your heads, for your redemption is coming near, and great will be our joy." As we begin together today, let us pray. O God of all nations and times and peoples, come now into this nation, this time, and this people gathered before you this morning. Renew in us the joy at who you are and what you have done. Give us hope for the joy we still have for all that is ahead in our lives and in life eternal with you. Come now in this season. Enliven our hearts, we pray, through your word and through your spirit. Amen. Our psalm for the morning begins this way. It says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy." Bible scholars say that the historical setting for this particular psalm is not from the time of King David or King Solomon, like so many of the other psalms that we're familiar with. Instead, this psalm about God's restoration was written around the time of the return of the people from exile in Babylon. That's its historical setting. You remember that the people of Israel had been disobedient to God, and they had been conquered by Babylonian armies and sent away far from their homeland. And they lived in that far-off land for many years, always yearning to come back to Jerusalem, but never able to do so. They'd been there so long, in fact, that they had started to lose hope. They were like that miner trapped down in the well, trapped in deepest darkness. And just then, all of a sudden, they received word that they were about to be released, that they would be allowed to go home again, and back to Zion, back to Jerusalem, back to the land that God had promised to them through their ancestor Abraham. As the Message Bible, written by Eugene Peterson, puts it, it seemed like a dream. It was too good to be true. When God returned Zion's exiles, we laughed, we sang, we couldn't believe our good fortune. And that's how it was for them. In the Hebrew scriptures, this gracious act by God of returning the people from exile is second only to the exodus out of slavery in Egypt. The joy was so palpable and the event so memorable that people wrote songs about it, and they even reenacted it. Year after year, this psalm, among the other psalms of ascent, were sung and even shouted as people marched back up to Jerusalem for religious festivals and visits. What God had done in the past was joyfully remembered in the present. And that's our story too, isn't it? Here in these days, in this time of year, we gather with family and with friends and as a church family, and we sing the same songs, and we tell that same old story. We remember and literally reenact the good and great news of the coming of Jesus. As we were decorating the church this year for the season, we were pulling out box after box of green garlands and red bows and all the rest. You can see them strung here in front. And the question was always the same as we pulled these decorations out. Help me to remember. Where did this one hang last year, or 2 years ago, or 10 years ago? Some of the children were in charge of putting up the manger scene here in the front, and they set it all up, and they were very careful to tell me, Pastor Dave, the wise men are not in the manger. They're over there in the windowsill. You can see them there. And week by week, they assured me they would move the wise men closer and closer so they could arrive just after Christmas, because that's how the story goes. So what God has done in the past is something that we remember joyfully here in the present. We even reenact it. But that's not all. Because God's work, it turns out that God's work isn't just about us and our joy. Did you know that? It isn't just for us, it is also meant to affect others who hear of it. When the Hebrew people returned from exile, the psalmist writes that the other nations and peoples who lived all around them also found out about it. They saw the joy and heard the story of what God had done for Israel. And when they saw it, it even led them to say, these neighbors who were adversaries and enemies of Israel, these people who knew nothing at all of the God of the Hebrew people, it caused them to say, wow. The God of Israel has done an amazing thing for his people. What God does for the Hebrews leads these people who don't know anything about God, those who hear of it and see of it, to be amazed and to wonder and even to praise God along with the Hebrews. And that's the effect that such good news has, that the good news of Christ's coming is meant to have for us and our neighbors. As retired Princeton Seminary professor Patrick Miller puts it, good news always creates a ripple. Good news always creates a ripple of joy beyond the immediate circle to whom it is directed. Good news creates a ripple of joy that goes out further and further beyond those just to whom it was directed and into unexpected places. On Lisa and my wedding day, right after the service was over, we were walking around a vineyard in California. As the sun was setting, we were taking pictures. Great lighting. And as we did that, this big tour bus pulled up at the vineyard, and all these people started getting off of it. These were folks who were going around on winery tours and coming by here for a tasting. And as they got off the bus, these people recognized immediately that a wedding had just taken place. And they saw over there the party was just getting started, and they realized here in front of them were the bride and groom. And they were so excited. They shouted, congratulations, and they asked us all about the wedding. They told Lisa she looked beautiful, which she did, and they went on and on. They invited us onto their bus. They took pictures of us with digital cameras. I think we're on Facebook somewhere. It was amazing. It actually kind of made me wonder how many other wineries they visited before they got to ours. They were in great spirits. But these were not people that we knew. They were not people we had invited to our wedding. And yet, when they saw our joy, they rejoiced with us. Good news is like that. It causes a ripple effect of joy that goes out farther than we expect it to go. I wonder what that looks like for us in our lives, for the joy that we feel at what God has done in sending Jesus to us, for the joy that might somehow be sensed or seen or shared with neighbors. Maybe in this season we express some of our joy in the gifts we give or the cards we write. Maybe we express that joy in cookies that we bake or in conversations that we have, or maybe even in invitations that we extend. Come and see what this joy is all about. So God does things for Israel and they rejoice. And other people see their joy and join in the celebration. The good things of God from the past are remembered and shared with others. But we know that as God's people, we can't just live in the past. We can't eat yesterday's manna. Do you remember that when the Hebrew people were wandering in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 days, that God fed them manna each day, food for their journey? God didn't give them a whole bunch all at once, but God gave them just enough for that day, no more and no less. They couldn't collect extra or keep it again for another day. They had to learn to trust God, that the one who had done it in the past could do it again. And here in Advent, I think we are in this same situation. We join in remembering the goodness of God's gracious actions toward us in the past. We remember the traditions of our families and of our churches. We eat the manna of sweet bread and gingerbread, of the scriptures we know and the songs we love. But as good as it all is, as good as all that God has done for us and how God has led us and fed us along the journey, still we cry, along with the psalmist, "Restore now our fortunes, O God. Restore again our fortunes, O God. Come, O come, Emmanuel." And here we sit in this Advent season, having done our part and tried to live lives that are faithful to God. And now we're seeking once again in this season that the God of ages past might be a God for this age and years to come. That God might come and rescue us, to pull us up from our mine shafts and out of our exiles, from our depression or our fear or our anger or our need, or our brokenness, or dryness. We joyfully wait for God, anticipating the goodness of what God is about to show us once again. I wonder in this season if we might be compared a little bit to an NCAA basketball team. Not one of those really good teams. Syracuse last night beat my alma mater, George Washington. Not one of those teams, not the Dukes and North Carolinas, sorry. But maybe we would be like one of those mid-level teams. You know the ones who play their hearts out all season, who do their very best, who play every game all the way, but their best is never quite enough. And at the end of their season, they haven't earned a bid into the March Madness tournament. They aren't assured of their place in the games to come. They have to wait and see if the selection committee will call their name. ESPN has created a whole 3-hour television spectacular around this waiting and watching that these teams do. I watch it every year. They dispatch film crews to all the schools around the country who are waiting and watching. These teams are called bubble teams. They're on the bubble. You don't know if they're in or out. And you can watch these teams sitting all together, waiting and watching the show on TV, being filmed, and then when the moment comes and their name is called, they get crazy. They jump out of their sofas, they high-five, they hug, they chest bump, they fall on the floor. It's almost as if they were dreaming. It's too good to be true. Their mouths are filled with laughter and their tongues with shouts of joy. And so it is with us. In these moments when we're sitting and watching and waiting as bubble people, a bubble team, waiting to hear the good news, which we anticipate is coming. We pray that God might turn our fortunes again, even in this time and in our lives. And so we wait and we sing, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." This is our prayer in this season. And yes, here we have spoken again of Advent. Here we've spoken of Advent. Amen.